Well, it's lovely to be here tonight and to share a word of testimony with you, not only to the saving, but to the keeping power of my Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles with you, could you please turn to Romans chapter 10, the book of Romans chapter 10, and we'll be commencing to read at verse 1. And while you're looking it up, I would just like to put on record our sincere thanks and appreciation for the congregation here in Market Hill who prayed for us during the sudden home call of my dear husband. We as a family knew of the churches of our denomination praying for us. It was prayer that carried us along in the wing, and the Lord drew near. And I would just like to put that on record. I thank you sincerely from the depth of my heart for your prayers for us. The book of Romans, chapter 10, commencing to read at verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a seal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we want to read a couple of verses just in Isaiah chapter 43. The book of Isaiah chapter 43. Reading verses 1 and 2. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And we know that the Lord will add his blessing to those readings tonight. Can we just unite in a short word of prayer? Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the precious word of the living God in our mother tongue tonight. We thank thee that the word of God is a lamp unto our feet. We praise you, Lord, that in thy word thou wilt guide and lead and direct. And we thank thee, Lord, that the promises that are contained within are yea and amen. Oh, we thank thee for a great Saviour, one that loves us so much that he gave his life for us. For thou hast said, for God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, Father, we praise you We praise you, Lord, for the day and hour that you looked upon my soul. And you drew me out of the muck and the mire, and you set me upon the rock, Christ Jesus. And praise God, you put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God, many shall see it and fear. We pray, Lord, for each soul gathered in here tonight. Lord, there's not one person in here tonight by chance. Thou didst know each one that would be gathered in here. And like thy new Lord, each one that was going to be gathered in, you know every heart here tonight, Lord. You know every need of every heart. Oh God, draw near, we pray. Oh God, meet each one at the very point of their need, we pray. We pray especially if there be any that are gathered in tonight that are not saved. Oh, that they will not walk out of this meeting, trampling the blood of the Lamb under their feet, but rather, Lord, that thou would be pleased to open their heart, and oh, that they would call upon the name of the Lord. For thou hast said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, that souls will come and give their heart to Christ. And if there are those in tonight that are away from the Lord, once they walked with thee, but Lord, they're cold in heart. They're indifferent to the things of Christ. Lord, draw them back. Draw them back to their first love, we pray. We ask it. For the glory and honor of King Jesus, we thank thee for those messages and song. We praise you, Lord, even for the challenge within them, and even for the invite, Lord, as well. And we pray that even those will be written on hearts for the glory of Christ. This we pray in your name. Amen. Well, I was brought up in a family of six children. There were four girls and two boys, and I was born in the outskirts of a little village by the name of Hollywood in County Down. My father came to know the Lord shortly after I was born, and I came fourth in the line of the children. Prior to that, my father lived a very ungodly life. He lived for the world. There was no ever thought of Christ within his life. But when God entered into my father's life and God spoke to my father's soul, our household became a household that knew the love of Christ. And our household became a changed household, for my father then set up a family altar. And he brought the children around that family altar each night. And he opened the Word of God and he prayed with us. And as we got older, we were encouraged to pray as well. And that family altar continued until I left home and until the last one left home as well. But you know, dear friends, after my father and mother got saved, my mother came shortly after that to know the Lord too. They joined and affiliated with a local gospel hall. And we were sent along to the children's meetings and to the Sabbath school. And when we came of age, we were sent along to the morning and to the evening service. And the reason why I say when we come of age, in the brethren, they would have what they call a closed table. So my parents would have been in that section, and we as children would have been sitting at the back. So my mother would never have took the liberty of letting us sit, the six of us at the back, in case we play it up. And in turn, she was when we came of that age that she knew we could be responsible to sit. We were sent along there. But you know, because I was brought up in a Christian home, because that's my earliest recollection, because my parents were saved, I had this strange notion, and that's what it was. a strange notion. I thought because my mother and father were saved, God wouldn't put me out of heaven. Somehow, if God came back, I would get into heaven through the coattails of my parents. But you know, God had his own way in teaching me this was not so. God had his own way in teaching me that each one of us, when we come of age to know our right hand from our left, we give an account to God ourselves. And you know, it was one Sunday evening in November, I was at the age of 12. We came home from the evening service, and after prayer time and supper, we were put to bed. During that night, a great storm arose, and there was a great roar of thunder and cackle of lightning. And I remember looking and sitting up, and as I heard the thunder roar overhead, I sat up in bed. And the first thing that entered my head that night, in the stillness even of that bedroom, apart from the storm outside, was God has come back. Because I had learned as a child the Lord was going to return. And those that were saved, those that were blood bought, would go home to be with the Savior. And I got out of bed that night and I made my way along the landing. And I remember going to my parents' bedroom and standing outside it. And I was listening. I was listening for my father snoring. Normally my father snored every night of the week and you would have heard him all over the house. But God had it that night. There wasn't a mute came from that bedroom. And I remember opening the door and going across, and I was quaking. And as I made my way to my parents' bedroom, or to their bed, and seeing them lying there, only the Lord knows the relief that came over my heart. Because I knew that God hadn't returned yet. And there was still time. I went back to bed and I made myself a promise that I was going to get saved, that I wasn't going to delay any longer, but I was going to get saved. You know, the morning came and I went into school. I went to an all-girls school. And I went around with five girls that had no thought of Christ. And very soon the promise that I had made myself during the night soon dissipated. And I carried on for the next few months. The following year, in the month of March, there was a special campaign came to our little gospel hall. And it was a man by the name of Uncle Dan from Scotland. And he took the children's campaign for 2 weeks. There was open Sunday school, and there was also a mission at that time as well after the children's. And I remember I attended that children's campaign, that mission, for those 2 weeks. But it wasn't until the very final Sunday afternoon of it, in the open Sunday school, that I knew I darn't leave that gospel hall and go out that door of it without making my peace with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I went up and I said to Uncle Dan, I'd love to be saved. Uncle Dan took me to a corner of the little gospel hall. He opened the Word of God before me. And he opened it in that beautiful verse in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you know, I couldn't see it. I couldn't see it at all. He took me to Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But I still couldn't see it. And he went to the beautiful verse in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith. that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But I still couldn't see it. I couldn't see that you only had to believe. And he took me back again to John 3:16, and he said, Julie, that verse says, for God so loved you. Put your name there. Put your name in the whosoever. But I still couldn't see it even when I did that. And then he took me back to the lovely verse in Romans 10:9. He said, Julie, he says, that verse says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, do you confess Jesus Christ as Lord? And I said, I did. Do you believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead? And I said, I did. That verse says, thou shalt be saved. And you know, just like that, I didn't see flashing lights. I didn't hear roaring thunder. I didn't see anything miraculous. But I knew that in here, the burden of sin had gone. There was a peace that came into my heart because it's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Not work for it. Not see anything, but believe. And you know, I thank God there and then I believed. And I find Christ the Savior. I went out after he prayed with me. My father was waiting in the car. And when I told my father, he was delighted. Another one of his little flock brought into the family of God. My mother was delighted as well. But you know, dear friend, in going into school the next morning, I still hadn't the courage to tell those 5 girls that I got saved what I had done. And I traveled through life the next 5 years. And I say that to my shame tonight. And I never told one of those girls that I was saved. Yes, in the home, the family worship was there. I was reading my Bible in the early days. The people in the gospel hall thought I was going on well. But the Lord knew different. The Lord sees right into our heart. And you know, as I carried on like that, it came very soon that I stopped even reading and doing my own private times. And you see, for a Christian, and especially a young Christian as well as an old Christian, you need to familiarize yourself with this book. You need to read the Word of God. This is our guide. This is what directs us. This is what leads us. And because I wasn't doing it, then I had no direction. And you know, during those years then, my thoughts went in my early teens and as I went through them, the sports field. I was good at sports, athletics, and I started to think of a career in that direction. And every minute and spur moment after school, I was out training. And I trained quite a number of days in the week. And it wasn't until just prior to my 17th birthday that one night in the gospel meeting, I can't remember what this preacher spoke on. But you know, that night, I asked God to forgive me for the way I'd been living. I didn't get saved again. I was saved when I was 12. But I rededicated my life back to the Lord. And ask God to forgive me for the years that had gone, that I wasn't a light for him. And you know, very quickly, When I was walking with the Lord changed my direction. He took the desire of the sport field from me, and he put the desire of nursing upon my heart. And I entered my nursing training in the Belfast City Hospital. And you know, isn't it tremendous how God goes before us? Because prior to my going into the city hospital, there was a lady there by the name of Marie Innes, a converted Roman Catholic. And in them days, it was Willie Whitelaw had been in power. And through Dr. Paisley, Marie Innes had gone to Dr. Paisley to ask could they get a little room in that hospital to establish a fundamentalist nurses' fellowship. And when I went to nursing, this was there. And God was looking after, because when I started nursing, you had to live in your 3 years. And coming away from a sheltered home and going out into that environment, you really needed the Lord. But the Lord had already gone before. And I affiliated myself with it. And we had tremendous times. Tremendous times of prayer, tremendous times of fellowship, tremendous times of knocking the nurses' doors, a little group of us. And we would have had many a night into the early hours talking to nurses about their need of salvation. And God was strengthening. It was in my second year, I was asked if I would like to go down to hear Willie Mullen in Lurgan at his Bible class. And I'd said, oh yeah, whenever I get in early, I'll come. Because Willie Mullen was no stranger in our home as regards his tapes. My father loved to hear him, and my father would have played him, and we heard him many, many a time. So I went down to Willie Mullen's Tuesday night prayer meeting. And after that prayer meeting, there was a debate outside, broke out. And it was a group of free Presbyterians. And in turn, as they were debating, apparently I sided with a view by a young man of Robert Ormerod. Now, he meant nothing to me at that time. But 3 weeks after that occasion, there was a phone call came to our home. And my father came out to the garage. I was out there helping my brother. He loved to dismantle motorbikes and put them up again. And this is what he was doing, and I was handing him the tools. And my father came out and said, there's a young man on that phone. Now, my father wasn't too pleased, because the brethren liked to keep within the brethren. And because he didn't know the voice of it, he just was very cautious. But anyway, when I went to the phone, and this young guy sort of said in turn, this is Robert, and I said, Robert who? Now, if anybody remembers or knows my husband, it deflated his balloon, the fact that I didn't even remember him, mind anything else on it. But anyway, in turn, he invited me out, and we went, our first date was down to Martyrs Memorial. That night, Dr. Paisley hammered the brethren. From he started preaching, I come out. And I come out and I said to Robert, you forget about it. I'll not be back there. I says, I'm not going to listen to that. But you can see tonight, I did go back and in turn. But God had his own way. Robert and I got married. And when my husband in turn got saved, prior to his salvation, he lived a really hard life. He lived in the Shankill Road. He led a gang. But in turn, his parents were both alcoholics. And when God stepped in and saved him, he turned him around. Robert, after he got saved, he had a burden for the work of God. He had to go back to schooling, because he'd left school at 15 with no qualifications. He had to go back to school and re-educate himself, because he wanted to go in to service for God. Robert, in turn, had a real burden. And I remember the day that one Sunday morning, we were locked out of the Brethren. If anybody knows, if you're 5 minutes late, you're locked out, so you can't get in. And my brother said to me, he says, "You fancy going to Paisley's?" So I said, "I'm game if you are," because it meant the two of us would have took my dad's wrath on it. So anyway, we headed down to Dr. Paisley's, and in turn we went in. That morning, Dr. Paisley spoke on a tremendous topic. He spoke on David Livingstone, the missionary. And at the very end of that meeting, he made an appeal. Now this was something foreign to us and the Brethren. And my brother was sitting there, but the power of God was so much in that meeting that when he made that appeal, I got up and went out to the front to surrender my life for service to God. Unknown to me, Robert was in that gathering group as well. There was a big crowd that came out that morning, and Robert was in it as well. And we didn't realize till that night when we met one another again that we had both come out for service for the Lord. We got married. Robert entered the hall after we got married and went through his 4 years of training. In them days, ministers, student ministers, would have been placed around their second or third year. And Robert was placed in Clockmills. And in turn, he started the work there. It would have been 35 years ago there in January past. And I remember in turn I would help out in the martyrs' children's work. And he came home after the first week of the children's work in Clockmills and he says to me, "You're with me from now on." He says, "I need you." And that was the start of me going down as well. When Robert graduated, he was called to the work in Clockmills, and the work was hard. It was difficult. You just labored on and you looked to the Lord. And bit by bit, the Lord built it. And bit by bit, the Lord gave the increase and saved precious souls. Robert, in turn, labored there. The Lord blessed us with 5 children. We have 3 girls and 2 boys. And we carried on. Life was just similar. Until in turn, the 24th of December, 2011, my dear mother hadn't been very well. And I said to Robert, "I need to go up to Mom. I'm not sure how long I'm going to be away, but I need to be with Mom at this time." I went up on the 23rd. I spoke to the doctor. He was going to admit her, but he said because I was there and because I was a nurse, he would leave it to the Monday. But on the Saturday morning, the 24th of December, my mother arrested. We were, by God's grace, able to resuscitate her, and she was blue-lighted into the Ulster Hospital. My mother passed away on the 3rd of January, 2012. On the eve of my mother's funeral, my dear father took a major stroke. He too was blue-lighted in to the Ulster Hospital and died on the 11th of January. We were 1 week putting my dear mother's remains into the grave. And we were back the following week, putting my dear father's. Do you know, that was one of the hardest things, as I thought, because my parents were a big part of our lives. The 30th of January, 2013, my dear husband celebrated 30 years in Clockmills congregation. The weather was horrendous, but we had a great night. We then, in turn, in the May, the 20th, my husband's brother had not been well. He lived in England. And Robert had gone over to see him with his three sisters. And as he left these shores, I remember in turn I was texting him. And I was sort of asking him, I hope all goes well, and different things. On the 21st of May, 2013, Robert landed in Liverpool, and he was making his way then up to our son Jonathan, who was in Crown College in Birmingham. And he was staying with Jonathan. The sisters were going to be staying with the brother. And he was going down to leave his stuff with Jonathan and see them for a few moments before they headed down to the brother. Everything went well. As I texted him very early that morning, about 6:30, he said it was a good voyage and they were just about to get off the boat. And in turn, I would speak to him later. I texted him back just saying travelling mercies. Back home in Northern Ireland, that day started like any other day. I'd got up, I'd gone into work to finish a report, and then I went and got the Sunday school prizes and picked up the little grandson from nursery. We came back to the manse, we had lunch, and then we were outside playing, the little grandson and I. And then, in turn, his mother came to pick him up. And you see, what I'm saying to you, God makes no mistakes in any of it. God was in control of all that was going to pass. Alex, in turn, sometimes would have stayed for a bite of lunch. Sometimes she was always rushing. And that day I said to her, I said, Alex, do you want a bit of lunch? She said, yes. Just made the lunch and she was sitting down to it when our phone rang. I answered the phone and in turn it was a niece and she said, Auntie Julie, there's been an accident in England. We know where the sisters are, but we don't know where Uncle Robert is. Ring this number. This number in turn was a brother-in-law of one of the sisters there. I didn't recognize the landline because we always communicated via mobiles. But as I rang it and then when I heard John's voice and John said, yes, we know where the sisters are, but we don't know where Robert is. Ring these numbers. The police already had been on with the hospitals and said that no information was to be given out on the name Omerod. So each number, these were three hospital numbers that were given, and each number I rang got the same number, same reply. We have no information, we don't know that name. I also had rang our son in England, and I said, Jonathan, have you heard there's been an accident over there? I've just got a call that Dad's been in an accident. And he says, no, Mum, he says, I haven't, but I'll get on. Meanwhile, I went back to John again and I said, John, nobody has got any information on Robert. In turn then, and he said, ring these two numbers. I rang the first one, the same reply came back. And just as I was about to ring the second one, the phone rang before I got dialing. It was another niece, Auntie Julie, Uncle Robert's dead. I remember dropping the phone. Alex was there, in the mercy of God. She picked up the phone and finished the conversation. And I said to Alex, get the children all home. Get them all home. You see, God made no mistakes. Our son Timothy normally worked over the border in geotechnical engineering. But that day, God had him working in Ballymoney, just down the road. Our daughter Hannah was doing her final management place in the Royal. The ward was contacted to keep Hannah there until her boyfriend, who's now her husband, would pick her up. Our daughter, Danielle, was down in Logan, working. Danielle was at Queen's University doing mathematics. And the Thursday before she had come home, her dad had brought her down. And he says that Danielle had something to talk to us about. We went into the living room, and Danielle said, "God is telling me to come out." Now, this was May, the exams were coming up. And I looked at her dad and I said, "Right?" I said, "Well, what's going to happen with your exams?" She says, "I don't know, Mom." She says, "God's telling me to come home and to take a year out." And I looked at her dad and I said to her, I says, "Well, Danielle, if you're telling us God has told you this, we can't argue. And we won't argue if you're saying this is of the Lord." You see, our Savior had already gone before, unknowing. He was preparing the way. And that's why Danielle worked in Logan's and her days off or at a Saturday. And she was down there working, which was only a few miles from home. Our other daughter lived in London. And our son Jonathan was situated in Birmingham. And God made no mistake there either, because there was someone needed to liaise with the English police. And for everything that had to be done. Because English law is different from Northern Ireland law. And things have to be put in place before even transfer of a body. And Jonathan was on the ground over there. God was merciful. I went over to England that night. I flew out. Danielle came with me. And we were met by Pastor Sinker and her son's wife, Jessica. We went back to the farmhouse, and there in the farmhouse, we were in turn, I said, "Where's Jonathan?" And Jonathan was with the police at that time, liaising, and also at the hospital with the three sisters. He came back after 10, and he said, "Mom, there's nothing you can do. The police won't let you see Dad tomorrow when you go to identify his body." We went to bed that night, but we never slept. We saw the night in, we heard the dawn chorus. I got up very early the next morning and I said to Jonathan, "Where can I walk?" Jonathan gave me a route and I went and I walked and I walked and I walked, talking to the Lord. "Lord, what do I do? What do I do?" I came back and I said to Jonathan, I said, "Jonathan, take me to the sisters." And I says, "Do we pass by where Dad went down?" He says, "We do, Mom." I says, "I want to stop. I want to stop." As we made our way down the N6, less than 24 hours earlier, my husband had died there. But as we made our way down and we pulled into the little lay-by, and I in turn saw, as we got out, the little ditch area. We pulled in tight into it, and I got out, and I stood there in that M6. And I stood for about 20 minutes or so. And as I looked down in the ditch, I could see some of the rubble of the car still. But as I looked at the traffic hammering down that M6, thundering down it at some pace, and the truckers and everything else going down it. I lifted my eyes up to the sky and I said, Lord, you did a miracle here. You did a miracle. Because less than 24 hours earlier, God cleared that M6 because Robert was on the outside lane and God placed his body on the right angle of that wheel and brought him across to go down the only ditch for 30 miles. God was in control of it all. Robert's heart stopped instantly, just like that. He didn't take a heart attack. He didn't grab his chest, the coroner said. His heart just stopped. He was singing, How Great Thou Art, in the car, as he always used to love to sing, and he was apparently belting it out. And he fell over the wheel. And his sisters thought that he was carrying on. But he was in glory. And the angels of the Lord carried that car down the only ditch for 30 miles. If that car had have missed that ditch, it would have been a carnage. And there would have been multiple injuries, maybe. And maybe multiple lives taken. But God was already in control of it all. The three sisters, two of them were admitted for observation overnight and were discharged the next morning. The other one wasn't admitted. Psychologically, they had a lot to come to terms with because they were in the car. But God was merciful. It was Robert's appointed time. His appointed time had come, and nothing was going to stop it. Dear friend, if tonight your appointed time is in God's calendar, because remember, there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. You don't know it, I don't know it. But in the calendar of God, nothing. And if that is your appointed time tonight, if the angel of death is to pass over and come to you tonight, where will you spend eternity? Are you ready? Or have you never come yet and put your trust in the Savior? Oh, he's a great, great God. One that never fails. One that will never leave you nor forsake you. One that will be a friend that will stick closer than any brother. Maybe you're in here tonight and you're not saved. And you're not here by chance, because nothing happens by chance. God has you here tonight to hear his word, to hear that you need to be saved. You heard it through the singing. You're hearing it again. But remember one thing, dear friend. My husband has not been saved. If he had not been ready to meet the Savior, he would have been in a Christless hell tonight. He would have been languishing in the pit of hell. But thank God he was ready. And for him, it is far, far better.
He's seen our Saviour face to face. He's told the story, saved by grace. And tonight, he's rejoicing around the Lamb. Oh, you rejoice around the King of Kings one day. I thank God I'm going home to be with my Saviour.
Dear friend, remember what the Word of God says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. My spirit shall not always strive with man. And do you know what the solemn thing about that is? If God has spoken to your heart, and you turn and go out tonight rejecting, and the Spirit of God has told you you need to be saved, and you reject it, God's Spirit might never speak again. And the solemn thing about it is, you can never be saved. Never. Because the Spirit of God has to strive with you to give you the desire to want to come to Christ. And if you reject him, if you turn your back on, he might never strive with you again. Never. And you will go to a Christless eternity. And you will languish in hell itself. God's word is not to be mocked. It's a solemn word. Oh, dear friend of God is speaking to you tonight and you're not safe. Come to him. Come to him. He'll not turn you away. But he's standing there with his arms open wide. Come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Maybe you're saying tonight, I have so much baggage. I couldn't come to Christ with my baggage. Oh, he's a great burden bearer. He's the one that will take your baggage. He will take your problems and he will work through them all to the glory of his name. That's the Savior that I worship and adore. And you know, in turn, after I returned home from England, after we'd identified the body and came back, we waited 11 days on the body coming home. When Robert came home and he was buried, I went to England. My daughter asked me to come to England with her. I went for a few days, but I couldn't settle and I wanted home. I came home and I must admit it was one of the saddest and lowest times that I've ever experienced in my life. I wasn't depressed, but I was in a sadness that I have never, ever known before. A deep sadness. Our daughter Hannah and her boyfriend Malcolm at that time, he asked in turn, after they picked me up at the airport, did I want to go out with them? And I said, no. I just want to be at home. After they left, I went out walking. It was empty and out of the skies. I mean empty. I walked and I walked and I walked and I walked. And I kept asking the Lord, why do I feel like this? Why do I feel like this? And you know that hymn was very precious and it kept going through my head. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the day grows weary and long, Verse 4, does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is this aught to him, doth he see? But the chorus goes, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Saviour cares. And you know, about a quarter of a mile, I walked about 5 miles talking to the Lord. That's the joy of the country. You can walk around and you can talk away, and the only thing hears is the sheep and the cows in it, and you can just talk away to the Lord. If you're in a town or a village walking through, they'd think you were a lunatic. But in turn, about a quarter of a mile from home, the rain stopped, and I put the umbrella down. And as I put it down and I looked up, and there was not one, but two rainbows looking back at me. And I laughed. I said, amen, Lord. You're not telling me once. You're telling me twice that he'll never leave me, and he'll never forsake me. And yes, I know the rainbow's a covenant, but it's God's covenant with all of his word. And you know, in turn, I thank God I've never been there again since in that utter sense. Yes, it doesn't get easier. People say time's a healer, but it's not. It doesn't get easier. But what swoops in each time is the love of Christ. And he has become my spice. He gave me a tremendous verse after Robert died. In Psalm 48, verse 14, this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide unto death. And God has been my guide to this very moment that I stand here. He's undertaking, and even when I'm going through situations and I don't know what way to go, I always bring it before him. I say, Lord, you give me this verse. You promise you will be my guide. Show me the way that I ought to go. Because he tells us in the book of Psalms, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. He sees no disappointment. And it's not a fuddy-duddy that comes to Christ if you've never tasted of him. Then you don't know what you're missing. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And I always remember an old Scottish preacher. And he had a lovely orange. And he started to peel it. And he said to the other man that was beside him, as he was peeling it and he took it in segments and he was eating it, and he was going, this is lovely. This is lovely. This is really lovely, the old Scottish preacher was saying, juicy and soft. And the other one that was watching him said, well, I don't know. I can't taste it. And he said, that's like Christ. That's exactly Christ. It's those that have tasted of him. It's those that have experienced him. Know that he tastes wonderful. If you haven't tasted of him, then you cannot know what we're really talking about. Oh, I trust tonight that you will come if you're not saved, and you will give your heart to Christ. You know the Lord is in control of all things. He's kept his hand upon us as a family. He's led our children in the way that they should go. Our son Jonathan is a Baptist pastor in Grove Baptist in Belfast. Our son Timothy is finishing his fourth year at the college at the Whitfield. Our daughter Danielle did go back to uni, but didn't go back to mathematics. In the year that she took out, God led her into radiography. And she qualified last July. And the Lord got her a permanent post in the Ulster in August. And our daughter Hannah is now a district nurse. Our daughter Naomi still lives in London and with her little family. And she too goes to the Free Presbyterian Church at Southgrove. God has watched over the family. God has cared for them. And God will continue to do so. Maybe you're going through trials, just like we read in Isaiah. When thou passest through the waters, God's word doesn't say, if thou passest. He says, when. And that could be waters of grief. That could be waters of sickness. That could be waters of financial problems, family problems. Every one of us will go through the trials. Every one of us will go through the waters and the fire. But you know the thing? The fire won't consume you. The waters won't overflow you. Because there's a greater one in control of it all. And he sends them to bring us closer to him. And to bring us forth as gold. Oh, if you don't know him, come to him tonight. And if you do know him, live for him. Live for him because you don't know how long you have. And it says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And just at the close, I'd like to leave a little poem with you. Maybe some of you already know it, maybe not. It's called The Record Book. If all the things you ever said were written in a book, and all your thoughts were on display, so all could take a look, I guess there is not a living soul who wouldn't hang his head and feel ashamed before the Lord and wish that he were dead. There is a record book, I'm told, with every deed and word. It even keeps a record of our thoughts that can't be heard. The good, the bad, and every sin, for nothing has been missed. It really makes me feel ashamed to think what's on my list. And yet the pages of the past shall never bother me, for Jesus nailed them to his cross one day at Calvary. And now I stand in him complete, redeemed from sin and self. For with his blood he wrote my name down in the book of life. Is your name in it tonight? Is your name there? I trust it is. May the Lord bless.